chapter 31. We'll be reading from verses 1 to 11. Now, there's a couple of names here I might stumble with, so don't be giggling at me.
That's why I gave it to you.
Yeah, I know. Thanks, Jerry. My brother in the Lord. Hear now the inspired word of God. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him," "Oholiab, the son of Ashimamach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful I have put my skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of the meeting, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat upon it, and all the furniture of the tent, the table also and its utensils, and the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering also with all its utensils, and the laver and its stand, the woven garments as well, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons with which to carry on their priesthood, the anointing oil also, and the fragrant incense for the holy place. They are to make them according to all that I have commanded you."
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, John. I guess Pastor always takes his coat off so I can, right? You may be seated. Didn't realize why you were still standing. I thought it was for me. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer one more time. Blessed Heavenly Father, Lord, may you be pleased, may you be glorified, may you be honored. Father, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to your word. Inspire us, strengthen us, encourage us, and just be with us. Father, I would pray this morning as I share these thoughts, Lord, that you would take the words and make them valuable. That you would use this worthless vessel to your glory. And that you would be pleased to use your word to do what is best for us and brings glory to you. Para Señor. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be talking this morning about the skilled craftsman, of which I am not. Have you ever had a task to do that seemed just simply impossible to accomplish? Perhaps you purchased a piece of furniture and now you were tasked with the building project. I remember when Dorcas and I first got married, we bought a piece of furniture. I think it was from IKEA. And, well, we got to putting it together, and we got it all together, and yes, of course, we had extra parts. And no, it didn't work right. So now, we had to try to take this thing all apart again, because those parts would not go in no matter what. I tried to shove them, I tried to hammer them, no matter what I did. Dorcas said, "Take it apart." I said, "Okay." So, it didn't come back, apart as well as it went together, but we finally got it apart, and we got it together, and then it worked perfectly. It worked according to its purpose, and it did what it was supposed to do. Now, mind you, had I read the instructions, it may have gone together right the first time, because the instructions had all the specifications, had all the steps, and told me exactly what needed to be done. But I didn't. But as I said, once we got it all together again, it worked correctly, and it did what it was supposed to do according to its purpose. This morning, John read for you a section out of Exodus 31. And I just want to reiterate a couple verses from that. And let me read them now. And I'm going to emphasize the parts I want you to pay particular attention to. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship." Then if we jump down to 6, "I myself," meaning God, "I myself appointed with him Oholiba," see, I got to pronounce him too, "Liaba, the son of Ashimach of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I put skill, that they may make all that I commanded you." The Lord spoke to Moses. The Lord called out Bezalel. The Lord gave him the Spirit of God. The Lord put within the craftsmen the ability to do their craft. The Lord appointed them, and the Lord commanded them. This passage refers to crafting and building of God's tabernacle. The tabernacle would be God's temporary dwelling place while the Israelites wandered in the desert. It would be where God chose to meet with his people. God's tabernacle was amazing. It was beautiful. It was majestic. We spoke about it a little bit this morning in Sunday school. It was detailed. It was a majestic work of art. And it spoke of God's glory. Very particular, very specific, full of symbolism, and full of spiritual meaning. This is because the tabernacle was for God. Indeed, the instructions to God's people concerning his holiness and the way into his presence through Christ is spelled out through the symbolism of the tabernacle, and I would encourage you to dig in and look into that. Every part and arrangement answering the true dwelling place of God and the manner in which his people might come before him. You can read Hebrews 9:23 through 24, and that'll guide you in that. These most precise specifications for this project were given to Moses while meeting God in Mount Sinai. And that's in Exodus 25, 1 through 40. They spelled out in great detail every step, every material, everything that needed to be accomplished to produce this majestic tabernacle, which would be the dwelling place for God to meet with his people. That's spelled out really well in Exodus 36 and through Exodus 39. These specifications were to be carried out precisely to a T. There was no skimping, no adjusting, no putting missing pieces in later. They were supposed to be put together as instructed with the specifications provided. Exactly how God prescribed them to do it. Every purpose, every reason was clear. This might have seemed an unusual, unobtainable, impossible undertaking to Moses and the craftsmen. They were to take wood, they were to take fabric, they were to take materials, gold and such, and put them all together in this precise way. These are men that came out of Egypt. And what were they working with? Clay and bricks. They weren't working with fine materials, such as God was asking them to work with. These were men that worked rough with their hands, not fine tuning. They weren't finished workers, for sure. But God instructed them. And this undertaking would take extreme skill. It would take intellect, understanding, creativity, and talent to pull it all together in the manner in which God prescribed. We read in Exodus 31, and I'm reiterating this from before, I have called by the name Bezalel, the son of Ur, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God. So that's the first thing we need to remember when we're given a task that seems Herculean or seems impossible to accomplish. If it's a task for God, the Spirit, those of us who are believers, is within us. This seems like something that would take forever and never be accomplished. But with the Spirit of God, it would be pulled together. God's Spirit strengthened the craftsmen, strengthened Bezalel. They did not do it in their own strength, in their own intellect, or at all on their own, other than the physical labor being put into it. God inspired them. God gave them the instructions. God taught them. He put it within them to accomplish what he had for them to do. It was God's Spirit, not man's strength. I should mention that this was not an optional project. And I suggested that earlier when I reread the verse. We read, in fact, they are to make them according to all that I have commanded you. So this task wasn't something that they could say, well, we really don't think we're up to this. We're going to not do this. This isn't a job I want. I'll go look for another job. No. They were called by name to do this. And they were commanded to do it. Augustine once said this, Lord, give what thou commandest and command what thou wilt. Very simple, but very, very true. You see, those who obediently follow God's voice are never without the means to accomplish what he has given them to task to do. God commands something and he also provides the means and the ability. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Genesis 22:14. Paul prayed this in Hebrews 13:21. Now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working within us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom will be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This project, as I suggested already, was for God and to God's glory. Many of us are given projects by the Lord, and if we seek to work them by the power of the Holy Spirit, not in our own strength, not looking for our own glory in the outcome, but for his, we will be blessed. And that is what's happening here. Matthew Henry said this, the Israelites who had been masons and bricklayers in Egypt were not qualified for curious workmanship. But the Spirit who gave the apostles utterance to diverse tongues miraculously gave Bezalel and Aholiab the skill that was wanting. The honor which was from God is always attended with a work to be done. To be employed for God is a high honor. Those whom God calls to any service, he will find or make fit for it. The Lord gives different gifts to different persons. Let each mind his proper work, diligently remembering that whatever wisdom anyone possesses, the Lord put it in the heart to do His commandments. Each one of us, those of us who are Christians, we're appointed also. We're called also. Not only to salvation. Salvation is wonderful. But we're called to serve. We're commanded to serve. This afternoon, we will go out and we're going to go to Patch Oak, Four Corners. We're going to be witnessing and sharing our faith. Which one of you aren't scared about that? But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the instructions. We have the calling. Another point I want to bring out was that Bezalel was called by name. He was specifically chosen. He was specifically given the skill. Each one of us were called by name to salvation, but we were also called by name to serve. We each have abilities. Some have strengths in one area. Some have strengths in another. Some fall flat with certain things, but they're good at others. Those abilities weren't given to us for our sake. They were given to us for God's glory. Scripture tells us, do all that we do unto God, whether it be sweeping the floor all the way up to building great skyscrapers. Well, that's not exactly in Scripture, but the idea of it is. If you are one of God's children, you also have been called out by name to accomplish something extraordinary, something to God's glory, for God's purpose and for God's command. You were saved to serve Him. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, your hearts of stone were fashioned into hearts for God. The seemingly impossible task of resurrecting your dead and lifeless body was accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit. The accomplishment was something extraordinary, something to God's glory, for God's purpose, by God's command. You couldn't get up the floor if you were dead. You couldn't breathe a breath if you were dead. You couldn't do anything if you were dead. Well, we were dead. We were dead spiritually. We would not have been able to do anything to save ourselves at all. Our hearts weren't toward God. Our hearts didn't love God. Our hearts and our ears were not ripe to His word. But God, in His great mercy and His great grace and His love, quicken those of you who are believers from the dead. A seemingly amazing fact. But God can do all things. But God has reason for all things. And you were called to serve. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 tells us this. And I'll paraphrase it. We were dead, and now we are alive in Christ. And not by anything that we have done, it was by the grace that we were saved through faith. And that was a gift of God. It goes on to say that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Right? We're created for a reason. We're saved for a reason. We're brought back from the dead for a reason, for good works. The good works didn't save us, but the good works need to follow. The good works are proof of our faith. The good works are proof of our love. The good works are proof of our life in Christ. But more importantly, they bring glory to God. And that's why we're here. These works God prepared beforehand. These have all been planned out in eternity past. So, when you were born in your mother's womb, when you were conceived in your mother's womb, magically and mystically made, amazingly made, there was a reason even then. They were prepared before you were even born. Romans 12, 1 through 2 reminds us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice acceptable to God, serving God, and doing His will. There's no getting away from this. All through Scripture, we're urged to take on the role that we were made to take on. And again, we're not doing this in our own strength. We're not doing this in our own power. We're not doing it with our own intellect, our own abilities. We're doing it with that which God has endowed in us, that which God has given us. He called us by name. He gave us a command. And when God gives a command, He always gives the way of doing it. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be able to fulfill your purpose in serving Him and accomplishing His will. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11 says this, "Now there are various varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one, each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Remember what Jesus told His disciples in John 14, 12 through 17? "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may glorify the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Role of the Spirit is this: I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Brethren, we have what we need. The Lord did not leave us alone when He went back to heaven, when He went up to heaven. He promised to give us a helper, a paraclete. That which we can lean on, that which encourages us, that which instructs us, and greater works we will do. What great works does He have in mind for you? Consider that. Think about that. But He says this, and I'll repeat, "Whatever you ask in my name, in my character, in my will," the things that we need to ask that His will be done. Remember the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Glory to you." And then it goes on to say, "Thy will be done." We get caught up all too often in our earthly tasks and our earthly entertainment and our busyness, which, fine, that's part of life. But we don't often seek, "What is it, Lord, you want me to do today? How can I serve you today?" Many times it's because we're scared. Many times it's because we're not digging into the Word. Many times it's because we're not entertaining prayer. We're not taking the time to look to the means of grace, to fellowship. Sometimes we're just plain tired because we got home from work. Sometimes we're scared and not knowing what direction to go. Sometimes we're apathetic. Folks, we've been saved for a purpose. We've been saved for a reason. And we've been commanded We've been commanded to follow through with the works that God would have us to do. Greater works. But we have the Holy Spirit. We have the Helper. We have the ability. We have the means. We have all that we need. And I just want to repeat the last verse here. That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. The other thing that this brings to mind, and I didn't have this in my notes, but how many times do we quench the Spirit? Because we put ourselves in places we shouldn't be. Perhaps we read or see or do things that we shouldn't do. That's also going to hinder our ability to fulfill the task that God has given to us, to follow his commandments. And we're not going to feel that inspiration. We're not going to be able to act upon these things. Well, there's no longer a tabernacle, per se, physically anyway, or a temple for that matter. We are now the church. Fellow citizens with the saints of God's household. Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The church is a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Ephesians 2:19 through 22 says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building is being fit together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. We're gathered today as the brethren, as believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's with us. Where two or three or more are gathered in his name, he's with us. He's promised that. We also have the Holy Spirit indwelling in us. As the church, we are gathered in his name and called according to his purpose. An amazingly beautiful and majestic work of art for his glory. That's what the church is. And we're each a piece of that. John 2, 1 John 2:3-6 reminds us very clearly. By this we will know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Dorcas mentioned something the other day to me, something she had heard at chapel. And I think it's appropriate to share that in light of this. When we... Oh, I'm trying to remember how she phrased it. No, she's going, no, don't ask me. Man, I can't ask her and I can't remember how she phrased it. But basically... Shake your head yes if I get it right. When we're doing things in his name, when we're walking in his name, when we're doing things, we're the image of the Lord. Okay, the eyebrows are going up. I must be close. But often the phrase, taking the Lord's name in vain, comes up. Does it not? And we often think, well, taking the Lord's name in vain, that means, oh my Lord, or oh my God, or saying something verbally. But it's more than that. Taking the Lord's name in vain is doing things that we shouldn't do, or perhaps wasting time. Why do I say that? His name is His character. His name is who He is. We are His. We are called by His name, through His name, through His power, through His blood. We are called to be examples of His name. When we are living our lives, and perhaps we're at work or at school or socially out, and we don't live our lives in a manner that reflects Him, we're taking His name in vain. When Dorcas shared with me that, it was like, whoa. That's so true. And that all ties in with this. If we're not doing what He's called us to do, okay? If we're not seeking Him, how we can use our talents and our abilities. If we're not endeavoring to reach out, to find out, to pray, to study, to walk in a manner pleasing to Him, we're taking His name in vain. We were saved for a purpose. We weren't just saved to go to heaven. Praise God, we will be. But what about when we're here on earth? You have been called to be the salt and the light to a dying world. You have the Holy Scriptures as your specifications. You have the means of grace. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who helps, guides, and inspires you. And we've got a commandment. We've been commanded to love one another. But we've also been commanded to go there forth and make disciples. We've been called to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We've been called to teach them. We've been called to guide them to observe all the commandments that we're supposed to be following. But He doesn't leave us alone with that. He finishes it to say, I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He's with us to accomplish this. But the part that caught my eye when I was looking at this, even to the end of the age, we don't retire from this. While we're here on the earth, no matter how old we are, we have a purpose. Whether it's a young teenager who loves the Lord or whether it's a grandma who loves the Lord, we have a purpose. We don't get to relax. But the fact of the matter is, when we go and act on those purposes that God has called us to do, we will be blessed. We will be encouraged. We will be inspired. We will be uplifted. It's like adrenaline, but even better. You don't need the Mountain Dew, folks. Dig into the Word of God. So let this be an encouragement to all of us, even this morning, as we think about this awesome task that the craftsmen were given back in the Old Testament, Baziel and his men, to build this amazing, beautiful, majestic temple, tabernacle. What tabernacle do you have to build? What abilities do you have to share? How has God called you? This afternoon, as we go out, as I suggested before, and we start sharing the word, may this be an encouragement to you, because you are special. You are called for a purpose. You are called for a reason. You are here to serve the Lord. My knees might be knocking, but my heart is going to be full, because we have the Holy Spirit that goes before us. And even if we get rejected, that seed will be planted and we've done what we were told, and Lord willing, that heart will be saved. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you for calling us, Lord. Because we're unworthy of even being called. We don't know why. We don't understand. But from the beginning, you called us out for a purpose, to your glory, to your honor. Father, let us remember these things that you've taught us this morning. Reminded us that the Holy Spirit is ever with us. Reminded us not to grieve the Spirit. Reminded us to use our time to your glory and honor. Reminded us that we have all the means, we have the power, because you have commanded us to do these things and you've promised us that you will provide what it takes to accomplish them. Thank you for reminding us, Lord, that these projects that we do aren't for our own glory, but for yours. Lord, we do indeed pray, Father, for the heart that is hard toward you. We pray for that those eyes that are scaled, that they cannot see you. We pray, Father, that you would soften the heart, that you would remove the scales, and you would save those even amongst us today who do not believe you, those who are stubborn of heart. And Lord, we pray that as we go forward this morning and this afternoon and the day after day after day, that we would please you and do what honors you, that we would do what is best for us but brings glory to you. Sometimes the things, Lord, that we think are best are not best. Please guide us. Please strengthen us. Please continue to encourage us. We thank you for all of this. In Jesus' precious name, amen.